Well, it's nice to have you here today at First Church. My name is Pastor John, and if you're visiting with us as a first-time guest, welcome to you. I'll be anxious to meet you over here in our Next Steps area after our service this morning. Well, here we are in the week before Easter. What a great time to think about, or to continue to think about, what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And that is this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4. We've been looking at the woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus, and how it said that many people believed in Him because of her testimony. In other words, her encounter with Jesus Christ changed her life in such a way that it changed others. So I've invited you to pray along with me this prayer. Lord Jesus, give me one person I can influence with Your love. Give me one person I can influence with Your love. You know, a few weeks ago, I think I even said to you that we were going to give you some kind of card that you would use to write this name down and to keep it. And I'm not going to do that now. I'm just going to trust God that He will write the name of this person on your heart and on your spirit, and that it will always be in front of you as you continue to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, give me one person I can influence with Your love. If you remember, we kind of looked at, you know, first of all, the encounter that Jesus had with this woman. And then we talked about how important it was to listen and to hear God's Word and to hear Him. And we even encourage you to go back to that old traditional saying of at the feet of Jesus. That we need to be at the feet of Jesus in such a way that he changes us. And you know, to pray this prayer with conviction, it takes Jesus to change us. You know, we have to allow Jesus to put this kind of desire in our hearts. Because, you know, what we're really talking about is what everyone needs. And that's kind of where I want to go here this last day in this in this particular series, Give Me One. It's what everyone needs. It's interesting. I was looking on the internet and I found this list of 25 things that everyone needs to have before they turn 30. Okay? And I was just kind of shocked by this list. And I won't read all of them to you, but look at what it says. Number one, 25 things that every person needs by the time they're 30. Number one, a room of your own. I don't know, I was kind of hoping for a house, you know? A room of your own. It says, I would say an apartment or another kind of space, but sometimes that's not feasible, and that's okay. Regardless, at the minimum, everybody needs their own room. Your own space to be weird and cry and be alone or not be alone with someone else. That's what it says. Okay, I'm just reading it. All right. Number two, 25 things you need before you're 30. Number two is a worldview that isn't a carbon copy of what your parents taught you, nor derived from experiences that you've only read about in a textbook. I don't know. I kind of wanted to influence my children with their worldview. Number three was a person that you can call when things get rough and a plan of action for the days where you need to be refueled in the human ways that aren't easily bought or attained. So metaphorically, hug yourself or keep a note in your wallet that's a reaffirmation of something that you need to know or to hear often. What to read and watch and do if your soul needs soothing. Okay? Now, I'm not going to... Let me give you one more. Number four was you need a savings account with a little bit of money in it. I'd kind of like to have a lot of money in it, wouldn't you? But anyway, these are the minimums. And it goes on talking about all these kinds of things. Now, like number eight is you need to know how to order your favorite drink in a bar. Number 10, you need an email address, a bank account, and a journal that nobody else has access to. Number 11, you know what it is? Well, sure you don't. You don't have the list. I have it, right? Number 11, a plunger. You know, I actually didn't have one of those until I was probably 30. That was probably about when I got one of those. But you know, as I read this list, I thought, you know what? What are we raising our kids to be? You know, because what everyone needs, you know, we have these things, we can oversimplify this in kind of a worldly way, and I think that's what that list does. Or we can overemphasize this kind of from a spiritual context. And we can say, well, what everybody needs is they need grace, and they need a Savior. And oh, I believe those things wholeheartedly. But if these are things that everybody needs, you know, what are we doing to make this happen? You know, we can over-spiritualize it to the point where we can talk about the things that might be important to us or God, but not do anything about them. You know, or we can simplify things in a worldly way, kind of like this list, and we might have these kinds of bare necessities of things that people think that we need, but yet we're missing some things that we really, really need and are really, really important. So here's the question. Do you know what you need? You see, that was one of the things that the woman at the well experienced with Jesus in chapter 4 of John, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, the well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with, and, you know, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? And then Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What do you need? You need a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "This is what you need." You don't need some carbon copy or fake copy or some counterfeit copy of what the world would say is spirituality. What you need is the real thing. What's the real thing? The real thing is that you have a spring of water welling up in you to eternal life. Just think about that imagery and about that concept. I was taught a long time ago by somebody that I really admired. He told me, he said, everything that you do in ministry will be done best if it's done from the overflow of your faith. In other words, if you pray, your prayers will be more meaningful. Your prayers will be more effective. Your prayers will help you get in touch with the will of God. If in your prayers you're just praying from the depths of your soul because of the goodness of God's grace that you know and that you've experienced. You know, he said things like, you know, that when you preach, you know, that you need to study and you need to prepare in such a way that what you do on Sunday, that it's an overflow of what God has already done in your heart and in your mind. I get this all the time. Somebody will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, were you like following me last week? You know, were you like looking in my window? You know, because what you were talking about today was exactly me. And I always say, you know what? Most of the time, what God does is he just deals with me about some things, and then he says, hey, go tell them. Because I'm, you know, it's the same thing. What do we need? We need a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that when we pray, our prayers are effective. When we proclaim, our proclamation is effective. When we serve. And when we love other people, think about it. If you serve and minister into the lives of other people, if you do it from a spring of water welling up to eternal life from within you, then you're doing it so much more effective, with so much more meaning. You know, Jesus said, when you look out at the multitudes, you need to have compassion on them. This is the kind of faith that you have. Now hear me on this. Not a lot of people have this kind of faith. You know, I was raised early on to, I just kind of felt like, you know, that I was a Christian because I was from a Christian home. It took me a long time to realize that, you know, that the faith of my family, the faith of my mother, that wasn't my faith. Now, let me give an example of that. I've had this happen a number of times here at First Church, you know, at a holiday or something. Someone will come back that I remember, you know, they were raised here and they moved away and they've gotten married and they live somewhere else. And they come back and they say something like this, you know, whenever I come home to visit, I always love to come to First Church. And I say, that's awesome. And I remember more than once I've said to the person, I say, you know, where do you attend, you know, where you live? And it's like, well, we don't. You kidding me? See, what they have is a faith, but it's not their own personal faith. It's their faith through someone else. You know, did you ever have someone in your life or in your family that was just so good? They loved God. You know, they were just such a good Christian, and you know that's the kind of person that you want to hang around, because when Jesus comes back or when the rapture happens, you know, and they start going away, just grab them by the ankle so you can go too. Right? You know somebody like that? You know, you need to have faith, but it needs to be your faith. It needs to be your story. You see, it's not enough for someone else's well to be overflowing. But you have to have that same kind of life also. I remember when I was 16, almost 17 years old, it was just like 3 or 4 months shy of my 17th birthday was when I accepted Christ. And I remember after that time when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a lady from my home church, dear soul, she came up and she said, Johnny, so she called me, she said, Johnny, she said, I thought you had been a Christian, you know, for a long time. You know why? Because I came to church. Because my family was a Christian family. My mother was a Christian. She knew my mother taught me the right things. And there was a period of time in my life where I thought that was enough. But there comes a time when it's got to be your faith. See, and it wasn't enough for this woman to go back to her village and her to tell everybody about what Jesus said to her and what he did. You know, they probably felt good about that, but then they had to come, they had to believe, they had to respond, they had to receive Christ as well. It isn't enough to know about. If you know about something, that doesn't mean that you know them. You know, for example, you know, I watch the news, you know, I know the President of the United States. It is Donald Trump, right? Oh, come on, that's funny. You can laugh at that. Don't be so stuffy that you get, you know, I know him, right? Do you think if I go up and knock on the White House door and say, you know, I'm here to see the president, you think they're going to let me in? No. You see, that's the way some people know about, they know about God and they think that's sufficient. And it's not. It's not. You have to have it yourself. It has to be your faith, not someone else's. Let me show you a passage of scripture that's really interesting. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. I have it here on the screen. Sorry, I did a little something strange there when I brought it over. Look at this passage, though. It's really interesting. It says, drink water from your own cistern. You know what a cistern is? A cistern is where you collect water when it's raining so you have water to use when it's not. Okay? Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. Think about, okay, you got a cistern where you collect water when it's raining. You got a well where you can go and get water. But look what it says. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Isn't that an interesting proverb? He says here that if you, you know, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well, and should your springs overflow in the streets, don't share them with strangers, let them be yours alone. What in the world is he talking about here? You see, here's the thing. This passage is not talking about generosity. It's talking about responsibility. I mean, certainly God is not going to tell us not to be generous. But what he's saying here is that you have your own responsibility. In other words, in this day, when you had a family, You know, and you had to care for them. You had to provide for them. And water was such an important thing. It's your responsibility. See, and I think that this analogy is so true about a person's faith. You know, you need to have your own faith. It needs to be dug deep. It needs to be filled up by this water from this living water from this spring. And it needs to be overflowing into your life. And it's for you. But he's not talking about generosity. He's talking about responsibility. So listen, folks, if you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's something that you must do. It's not enough that you have a believing wife that you come here and sit with. It's not enough that you have a wife at home, but you're a believer and you come here. It's not enough if you have children in the youth group or whatever. It's not. You need to have your own faith. And that is your responsibility. That's what he's talking about here. Matter of fact, let me ask you three different questions, and here they are. Is my faith mine? Secondly, is my cup full to overflowing? And thirdly, if so, how? In other words, if my cup is full, how did it get full? And if it's not, why isn't it? You see, these are personal questions that every person needs to ask. Is my faith mine? Or am I trying to live vicariously through someone else? Am I in church only because this is where my family has brought me for years, but I feel indifferent about my faith, about what's going on here? Folks, you need to personally accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember last week I talked to you about the passage where Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're so busy doing all these things. Mary has discovered the most important thing, and she was at the feet of Jesus." See, Martha was complaining about her sister and her lack of help and participation. But Martha wasn't thinking about herself. And that this evil thing had invaded her heart and her mind and her soul, which made her to look at her sister with anger and at Christ with indifference. Think about that. Think about the different feelings that were going on in these two sisters. Mary that's worshiping Christ at his feet, and Martha that's complaining about her sister and is indifferent even though she's in the presence of Christ. You see, it's because she wasn't thinking about herself. So you need to think about yourself. Is my faith? You know, is my cup overflowing? You know, the interesting thing about this imagery of a cup overflowing is that, think about it. If you have a cup and it's full, it's just for you. But if you have a cup that's overflowing, it can be shared with others. You know, I'll give you a good example. You know, if you ever, Arlene's actually done this before. You know, to me, we're going somewhere or whatever, and she has a bag of M&Ms and she's eating these M&Ms, and I say, "Hey, can I have one of those M&Ms? There's only one left," right? It's hard to share when you just have one or when you just have something. But you know what? I've been with her and she's got, you know, a whole bag or multiple bags. And it's like, "Oh, sure," you know, and pour some in your hands. Or, you know, you're sitting at the watching TV and you got a big bowl of popcorn and you're eating the popcorn and it's almost gone. And somebody says, "Hey, will you share that popcorn with me?" It's almost gone. You know, when it was full, when it was overflowing, it could have been easily shared. There's just something psychological about that. And it's the same way about our faith. You know, you're talking about this prayer, you know, "Lord Jesus, give me one person that I can influence with your love." That's a difficult prayer to ask. An even more difficult prayer to be answered if your cup isn't overflowing. Because if your cup is only partially full or maybe just full, you just think about that being only for yourself. But when it's overflowing, it can be, you know, it can be easily shared. You know, one week ago, I was over here at the Next Steps area, and young woman named Anna came over after the service, and she spoke to me. And she told me a story that made me really just think and hone in on what this message was going to be about today. And just out of the blue, you know, I just felt the Lord telling me, and I said to her, I said, you know, Anna, what you just said to me is something that everybody in First Church needs to hear. I said, would you come and share that next week during my message? And I picked her up off the floor, and I said, Anna, I think I scared her to death. But you know what? She took my challenge. And she said, Pastor John, I'll do that. And so Anna's going to come right now, and she's going to tell you a little story and how God spoke to her about this exact subject. Anna, come.
Good morning. Okay, I'm Anna, as Pastor John stated. I'm in the youth group here. I'm in 11th grade at Hollidaysburg. And recently I've been exploring my faith. I got baptized 3 or 4 weeks ago. So I've just been really like zoning in on like who I am and what God's plan for me is. So I was praying and I was like, okay, God, like show me who I'm supposed to be around. Like give me my plan, like shape me into the person you want me to be. And last week I attended this all-nighter at the Summit with my friends. And I was like, yeah, all-nighter, like my parents aren't there. I'll have fun. Like it'll be okay. But we came in, they showed up, and they gave us slips of paper to put our names on, like what church we go to. And they asked, do you attend church weekly? And I was thinking, like, okay, I came with my friend's church. Of course, they're going to ask, like, yeah, okay, makes sense. We got the night rolling, and we started playing games like dodgeball, volleyball, you know, sports. And then they called us all down to the basketball court to sit on the bleachers, and they started talking to us, and a man named Seth came out, and he talked to us about this thing called practical atheism, and it's the practice of attending church weekly and accepting your faith, but not leading people towards God and like living your life for him and looking at people and being like, I am a Christian, and just accepting who you are. And I was like, yeah, okay, like people in my grade, my peers are just uncomfortable talking about their faith and who they are. But then I was thinking, I was like, my counselor at Day One Ministries told me, if God wants you to hear something, you'll hear it over and over and over again. So I come to church on Sunday, and Pastor John's talking about hearing God but not listening and not following him. So I was like, well, that's 2 in 3 days, so what are you doing? Like, what am I supposed to hear? And then I was thinking, I was like, okay, God, you're showing me this. And that's when I started talking to Pastor John, and he invited me to speak in front of you today. And I went to youth group third service, and we were talking about running away from God, not towards him, not listening to him. So I was like, okay, makes sense. Like, gotta crack down on this. And this weekend, Pastor John is talking about how our cup is supposed to be overflowing, and we're supposed to share our faith with others. And I've taken that to heart and thinking, I should change my faith and, like, be more open about it with my classmates and just the people who I'm around, and I should just be myself and be the person that God wants me to be. So I'm here in front of you today. So I think things are going pretty well. Thank you.
Not a practical atheism a way to look at things, but a real faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is full and overflowing. So what does everyone need? Everyone needs a conduit to that well of which when we drink, we will never thirst again. Everyone needs a cup that overflows into their life and into the lives of others. You know, there's a really, really neat passage, and you know this passage in Psalm 23, where David is talking about how God prepares for him a table in the presence of his enemies. And he says, you anoint my head with oil, And he says, my cup overflows. But here's the thing, folks. A few years ago, Arlene and I, when we moved into our home, we bought all new landscaping. Spent all kinds, a lot of money on new plants, you know, on azalea bushes and, you know, pine bushes and a couple of dogwood trees, you know, another tree that I wish lightning would strike. It's so ugly. But anyway, that's another part of this. But we put all these plants in, and then it wouldn't rain. So every day, every evening, Arlene and I would get out, and we would water all these plants all the way around our house, all of them. You know, and I would say, honey, you do the front, I'll do the back. You know, there's less plants in the back. And, you know, we'd fill up buckets and we would take, and, you know, you'd try to take care of these plants. And, you know, during that experience, I learned one lesson that I want to leave you with it. Number one is, if it's not nourished, it'll die. And number two is, if it is nourished, it'll flourish. So the question is, what kind of faith do we want? God, give me one person whose life that I can influence with your love. If your cup is overflowing, you can pray that prayer. And God can answer that prayer in the coming year, in your life, and for His kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, dear Lord, I just pray that you would energize our heart right now to pray this prayer. To pray this prayer, Lord, with meaning and with purpose. Lord Jesus, give me one person who I can influence with your love. Give me one person I can influence with your love. I invite you here this morning, all of you here, to pray that prayer with me. Lord Jesus, give me one person I can influence with your love. And I pray that as you pray that prayer, as I pray that prayer, God will impress upon us someone who can benefit from our overflowing, abundant faith in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would you'd write that name on our heart, on our spirit, and that, Lord, it would be with us, and that we'd plant seeds in the life of that person that will germinate and will grow and will one day, Lord, reap a harvest for you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy, precious, beautiful name. Amen.